Turn, if you would, in Hebrews 4, the first 10 verses, as we read that. Hebrews 4, 1 to 10. A Sabbath rest remains for God's people. This is God's holy word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Thus far, God's holy word. May he indeed write it on all our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we do wait upon you now in this hour of prayer. We wait upon you, Father, by the same Spirit who gave this word, to give us seeing eyes, hearing ears, believing hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no greater invitation in this world than the invitation to come to Christ and rest. I have no higher calling or privilege, no one does, than to proclaim that to you. That's the greatest invitation ever given, and it's the privilege of the church to be appointed to proclaim that to the world. In a world of seemingly ceaseless activity, the tyranny of the urgent, the unblinking eye of modernity and postmodernity that comes to expression everywhere, especially on the internet, the ability to be in touch and the demand for such 24/7, that call to come to Christ and rest is good news indeed. Good news indeed. Our own flesh, the madding crowd of the world, and the attack of the devil is all about unrest. And unrest, as we see in this whole larger passage, as we saw last time, as we see this and next, is disobedience, the fruit of unbelief. Unrest is connected with unbelief. Unbelief engenders unrest, even as faith fosters and nourishes peace and rest. We're told in these verses then that a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. And while it is called today, again, we saw that last time, the quoting from Psalm 95, it's in this passage as well. It's been before us, it's still before us. And while it is called today, we are by faith to enter such rest. This beautiful today lasts until the return of Christ, and then it is gone forever. Today lasts until Jesus returns, and then it's no more. So while it is still called today, it's my great honor in this, the day, call you to rest, to come to Christ by faith and rest in Him. And so as we see here and consider the Sabbath rest that remains to God's people, three things let's focus on. First of all, Israel of old as a whole failed to enter that rest. Israel as a whole failed to enter that rest. Secondly, we have, in a measure, already entered it. We have, if our hope and trust is in Christ, already entered it. And then thirdly, we await its consummation. We've not yet entered the fulfillment of this in the new heavens and new earth, where Sabbath finds full expression. Well, we begin by saying then, Israel of old, and we've seen this much in Hebrews thus far, failed to enter that rest, at least the people as a whole, taken as an aggregate. Not that there weren't many faithful saints here and there, but the witness of Scripture, certainly the witness of this book, is taken as an aggregate. Israel, which said, "We have Moses." And we saw last time the writer is saying something like, "How did that work out for you? How faithful were you to that? Did you really believe what Moses taught? He taught Christ." And if you reject Christ, you don't believe Moses. That's what he said. You don't believe Moses, if you reject Christ, because everything Moses about was pointing to Jesus. That was the entirety of his ministry. Well, we say God established this Sabbath rest from the beginning. How far back does this go? This whole Sabbath issue, it goes back to the beginning, back to Genesis 1 and 2. Many did, as we say, by faith enter that, but a host did not because of unbelief. But verse 4 puts it as is often put, God rested. It says he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Well, that recalls for us Genesis 2, 1 to 3. These verses indicate that from the beginning, God set a pattern of 6 days of labor, that's creation, and 1 day of rest. And this rest in Genesis 2 that is cited here in verse 4 was not because God was tired, but because God desired to delight in the works of his hands that he had made on the first 6 days. He contemplated his creation and saw that it was good and very good. Notice that God intended this pattern to shape man's life in the world. Our lives are structured according to that. They have been, certainly in the West, for some time. You have to go and take extraordinary measures, like the atheistic unbelievers in the French Revolution did, when they sought to change this pattern of 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. I won't get into it. If you're interested, you can look into it. And this sort of thing has been done. But it's contra creation itself. This is the way God made the world. And we see that this is so even before the specific giving of the law in the fourth commandment. We all, moments ago, recited the law, and we recited the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we said more than that. I'm not going to repeat it all just now. You know what it is. That fourth commandment, of course, is given explicitly at Sinai. But if you go, that's in Exodus 20. If you go back from there a few chapters to Exodus 16, you'll see that the Sabbath as a principle of weekly rest is already operative at the time of the giving of the manna. Remember, God gives them manna in the wilderness, and he gives twice as much before the Lord's day. So they could gather on the day before the Sabbath, which is the seventh day in the Old Covenant. On that sixth day, they can gather twice as much so that they don't have to gather it on the Sabbath day. It wouldn't spoil. But if you try to be smart, so to speak, and say, well, I'm going to gather on the third day. I'm going to get for the fourth day because I want to sleep in. Well, it'll spoil. Again, if you're not familiar, go back. You can read that in Exodus 16. But of course, the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 is really, to use a little phrase professors like to use, the locus classicus. It's the place where the Sabbath is so clearly and classically described and that we recited together. So the Sabbath day was established of old to provide rest and to point to rest and trust in God and looking forward in Christ. Verse 2 indicates that the problem with the Old Testament, besides that which we've seen earlier, that the Old Testament was anticipatory while the New bespeaks fulfillment. The problem with the Old was not that the gospel was not preached in it, but that it was not believed. It was not received by and in faith by much of Israel. The gospel that they had preached may be seen in the Exodus. The Exodus is the great Old Testament picture of salvation, all by the grace of God, brought through the Red Sea, signifying baptism, and they're given manna, signifying God's nourishment in communion. You have all of these elements there. And who did the saving? God did. They didn't save themselves. God did. And that's a great picture. And he brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, all of which bespeaks God's provision and points us by way of promise to Christ, who will himself bring us ultimately to his heavenly kingdom. Greater than a land flowing with milk and honey. This is clarified again in verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, we have this day called today. Paul takes this up, and I think you've heard something of it recently. If I recall last time I was here, Dr. Menninger read from this. But Paul takes this up, particularly in 1 Corinthians 10, where he looks at what happened to Israel of old in the gospel terms and what and how their unbelief undid them. We can look at that for a moment here in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says there, first verse, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers..." He's speaking of Israel of old. "We're all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness." That's just what we're talking about here in Hebrews. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. This is one of the best commentaries here on what we're talking about. Now, Israel did finally enter the land under Joshua, yet, because of the provisional nature of it, and even more so because of their continuing unbelief while in the land that led to exile, right? It's not like they have this stellar record. Well, they go into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's all sweetness and light. They all lived happily ever after. No, they were in Egypt in exile, and now they end up in Babylon. Why? Why does God treat them this way? I hope you don't say that. If you want to say in your heart, why does God treat them this way? I want to say to you what R.C. Sproul said to his gathered years ago. What's wrong with you people? It's our fault. It's not his. Sin is ours. He's good only ever and always. Verse 8 tells us that the day remained future for them, even as it does for us in consummation. And verse 7 reminds us, though, the call remained open. They were called even as you are called. So this brings us to the second point. We've been talking about how Israel of old, characteristically, did not enter that rest. Though they entered the land, though Joshua took them there, unbelief, disobedience characterized them often. We have already entered that rest, now our text tells us, in some sense. Listen, verse 3 puts it plainly. Look at what it says. For we who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book is about. You say, believed in what? How do we know what he means? Seriously? This is the book of Hebrews. This is the supreme Christology of the Bible. It means Jesus. No questions. We who have believed in him, enter that rest, as he said. Well, so, you've entered it if you've come to Christ. Verse 10 makes that clear. Whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works. Those who have entered God's rest have rested from their own works. I pray and hope and trust that you have. Paul rested from God's work, and you see that in Philippians 3. Paul was in the first part of Philippians 3. He tells us about it. His whole hope was in his keeping of the law. I'm a Pharisee and I keep the law. Any questions? That was Paul. And what he comes to see, as you work down the passage, he says, not having a righteousness of my own through my law keeping. He shucked that. He said he regarded it, read Philippians 3, he came to regard his own righteousness according to his law keeping as something on the bottom of your shoe that doesn't smell good. Don't worry, I'm not really doing something nasty to the carpet here. But that's what Paul said. He said, I came to have a righteousness, not that's from my law keeping, but that's through faith in Christ. Resting in him. Trusting in him. The whole point of this passage is the opposition of faith to unbelief. Have you rested from your works? Or do you buy them in some way? Still try to commend yourself to God. It can be put a billion ways. I'm a good person. You know, that's just, how many people say that? How many people do you regularly encounter who say or think that? You say, what's the answer to that? It's really kind of simple. No, you're not. In the sight of a holy God? No. Don't even go there. Don't even imagine it. Have you rested from your works? Or are you still trying by them in some way to commend yourself to God? This was Israel's characteristic mistake and perversion of the gospel. It's not that salvation was by works in the Old Testament. Salvation has never been by anything but grace. It's all of grace from first to last. But Israel didn't characteristically see that. She missed it. As J. Gresham Machen said, it's not that the Jews of old properly understood things. They didn't. In fact, he put it this way in The Origin of Paul's Religion. Either Jesus and Paul were wrong about the Old Testament saints, or the Old Testament saints were wrong about the law, or the Old Testament. Maybe I shouldn't say saints. Many of those in the Old Testament. They were wrong about the law. They thought the law was their path to acceptance with God. Where in fact the sacrificial system taught them that they were lawbreakers and they had no hope but by the shedding of blood. Just like you and me. The promise, verse 1, still stands. Don't rest until you rest in Him. Don't rest until you take your rest in Him. Don't rest in anything less than or other than Him. That's idolatry. That's unbelief. That's what Israel of old did. Don't rest even in the means of grace. Rather, by the means of Christ, by the preaching of the Word, by the administration of the sacrament, draw near to Christ and rest in Him. It's not our praying, it's not our church going or anything that is our hope. That's not our hope. Because our religious exercises, at their best and their highest, fall far short. You can be sitting right here. You could either be far away in your mind or you can be following me and rejoicing. And even if you're following me and rejoicing, you shouldn't be saying, "Oh, that makes you really good. Oh, you're a really, you don't have to, you've got it now. You're a Christian who can stand on your own leg." This is getting tired. You can do this yourself, sort of. You know, is that the way it works? You know, you've been a Christian. I mean, people in this room, how many years have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian for decades and decades. And there's some public places where I've spoken. I was introduced somewhere one time, and it was kind of bugging me because the guy was going on about the degrees and writings and all that. And I got up, and there were a lot of unbelievers in the audience. I knew that. And I stood up, and I said, "Well, I don't suppose you go to hell just for all those things he mentioned." And everybody's like, "What?" And I said, "Yes, but if my hope and trust was in any of the list of things the man said that I had done, I'm lost." So we got to make it clear right off the bat. That has nothing to do with it. That's whatever it is. Even as with Israel, but more so because the good news of the gospel has now gone global. All the nations are being called. It's still today. Israel's today was largely for them. The today now is for all the nations. Listen, that's the beauty here. Verses 6 and 7. Since it remains for some to enter, and some formerly didn't, he appoints a day. Today. Today. And I say to you, come. If you have not come, it's not too late. Listen to me, please. You have not sinned away the day of grace. You're not too far gone. Because you can hear this voice. And you can hear Christ by it calling you to Him. Yes, verse 1 says, fear lest you haven't done so. And press in. But it's still today. Come on in. The baptismal water's fine. Come on in. There were just a bunch of baptisms here. But there was a baptism 2 years ago. Of dear Michelle Guathby. Who had not publicly professed her faith and been baptized. She was 58. Now just going to be with Jesus. She was 56. And I had the privilege of baptizing her. You may be listening at a later point, or watching, or hear, and think, It's just too much water under the bridge. I just can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. We often say, don't wait and don't start late. And we say, remember now the Creator, your Creator in the days of your youth. Rightly so. But what if you're not in your youth? And I look out and a couple of you are slightly beyond youth. Come to Christ. It's today. The devil, any sense you have to the opposite is the devil. People say, how do you identify the voice of the devil? There, I just did for you. What? He's saying, come. The Spirit says, come. The devil says, flee, flee, flee. Go away. He'll on the one hand tell you, oh, you're a good person. On the other hand, he'll tell you, especially people hanging around Reformed churches, you're too bad. It's too late for you. You're not like the rest of those people there. Oh, we're all a very, very, very needy bunch. Nobody here has got anything on anybody else. Whatever you may think, whatever they may think, the Lord Jesus Christ tenderly invites you to come to Him and have what you've always most deeply longed for, but never known, rest in Him. Don't draw back. Don't look elsewhere. Don't delay. Stop saying tomorrow. Stop saying tomorrow. Stop being any and singing tomorrow. It's today. It's today. But soon, and it will be no more. Come to Christ now. If you've come, come again and deepen in that rest as you more fully enter into it. How? Make the most of your Lord's days here. Make the most of your Lord's days here. Particularly, think about this. And I was able to develop in this way of thinking as a parent, as dealing with children who are saying, well, can I do this? I want to do this. And I remember saying, rather than seeking to bring the dynamics, the ethos, what goes on the other 6 days into this day, why not think about trying to bring something of this day and its worship and its joy and its peace and its rest into the other six? Why do we just do it the other way? You talk about one of the greatest bill of goods ever sold is that the Lord's Day is a burden. Your sin is the burden. This is a blessing. This is the day. I mean, where do you hear this? Do you turn on CBS or NBC? I don't even have to get into MSNBC and CNN. I know how you all think. No, just anything. Fox, I don't care what it is. You're not going to hear the talking head saying this. It's the church where you hear this. Come to Christ, rest in Christ. And you want to somehow, oh, we got to bring those other days into this day. Really? Why? You're buying a bill of goods that's being sold you. This is a day of rest and worship. Use it rightly and you'll not regret it here or hereafter. Speaking of hereafter, lastly then, we see the consummation of this. We've talked about how Israel didn't enter, and we've entered in a measure in trusting Christ, in coming to Him for rest. But it won't be until the new heavens and earth that we come into the fullness of the promised Sabbath rest. As verses 8 and 9 indicate, there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. Let that cheer you on your journey. Some in Israel of old did enter the rest of God in a measure. Be clear there. Though many didn't because of unbelief. And none of Israel did in the way that only we can, who don't look to Christ through types and shadows. We don't look forward to Christ through various kinds of shadows. We look back in the blazing reality of the New Testament and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, we're called to Sabbath today, to trust Christ today, and to know that rest here and now, as I've talked to you about it, in a measure, but hereafter in its fullness. The consummation of Sabbath awaits. The ongoing Lord's Day is a sign of that. It was said of Sibs of old, and I think it has a particular reference to this day, the Lord's Day. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And that's what God would have for each of you. For heaven to be in you before you're in heaven. And what's the particular focus of that? It's on this day where you set aside all the ordinary cares of the week, the burdens. And I don't mean simply sin. You should always be resting from sin. You shouldn't be doing that on the 6 days. But all of the good things to which you're called. Because God is not one of these employers who says, I want you on call 24/7. I own you all the time. Nobody does. Nobody owns somebody in that way at all. It's not biblical. And you say, well, there's a lot of unbiblical. Yes, there is. The whole 24/7 thing is really unbiblical. Because God created us for this. 6 days and a day of rest. Specifically, coming to Christ and resting in Him. A foretaste of the eternal Sabbath is what we have here below, in which our rest will be thoroughgoing and thoroughly integrated. Let me just say this. Our rest there will be thoroughly integrated into all of our being and doing. This eternal Sabbath won't be boring. This might strike some of you as odd, like a vacation can be. I've been on vacations that are kind of boring. I mean, I really love what I do, and I like vacations. But I don't know about you, but I mean, when I'm on my regular schedule doing all the things that God has called me and enabled me to do, time flies. Sometimes I've been on vacations where it just goes slower because you're off that schedule, you know. And there's only so many places you're going to go to and see it. And of course, my wife and I, she likes to, you know, see a little bit and take. And I'm like, you know, I can fly through things, and we're going to see a million things. I mean, we've worked it out in the course of our marriage. She's like, that's not a vacation. Yeah, but well, we're getting things done. She's like, yeah, go read a book, dear. But it won't be like that. But it will be full of rich heaven, full of rich, interesting labor conducted in a resting mode. There we will get to do all the good things not done here, in the highest forms, of course, transformed, appropriate for there, but always in a way that maintains rest and refreshment so that we're ever growing and glorifying God. Whatever it is we do there, precisely, it's going to be marvelous, magnificent. Sabbaths well spent are not only the best preparation for a week well spent, but for eternity well spent. Verse 10, as we've said, we know in a measure, but not as we'll know there. As Robert Murray McShane wrote, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. We're going to sing 545. Thank you for being willing to make the change. We're going to sing 545 at the end. Let me just say this in closing. Do you know weariness, fatigue, perhaps some sense of it dominates your life? Sense of weakness. Some of you saints suffer greatly. I know that in many ways. There are those suffering this day. There are those who can't be here because of their suffering. So I say to suffering saints and needy sinners, come to Jesus. Trust in Him. Know Sabbath rest in Him. And know that there remains a Sabbath rest, again, as we'll sing in a bit here, when this passing world is done. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may there not be a heart here that this day does not come to You. May all who hear this message be sure to be found in Christ resting and trusting in Him alone, which is the very heart of Sabbath. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.